It's certainly good to see everyone here this morning. Let me invite you to open your Bible to Psalm 69. Our study from God's Word this morning is going to come from Psalm 69. As we begin looking at this psalm together this morning, there are some preliminary things that I want to mention from this particular psalm that can help us put our finger on the pulse of what this psalm has to say. And so I just want to briefly mention some things that will help you as we work through this psalm together this morning. The first thing that I want you to consider is this psalm is one of the imprecatory psalms. Imprecatory psalms have to do with God's divine justice upon those who are His enemies, those who oppose His will, upon those who oppose the righteous. Another thing that I want you to consider as we go through this psalm together is that there are a number of phrases and concepts that are parallel to Psalm 22. Now, Psalm 22 is probably more familiar, than Psalm 69. Psalm 22, has to do with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and most have studied Psalm 22. Well, Psalm 69 is very similar to Psalm 22. Another thing that I want you to consider is this. With the exception of Psalm 22, Psalm 69 is quoted more in the New Testament than any other psalm. Now, I believe that's fascinating when you stop and think about Psalm 69. Most have never really gone through Psalm 69, and that's why we're doing that this morning. But you'll notice that the New Testament quotes from Psalm 69 so many times, and I believe you'll see that in our study together this morning. You'll also notice that both Psalm 22 and Psalm 69 conclude with salvation and universal praise. And I believe when it comes to Psalm 69, this last observation has great, great meaning in how it concludes. Well, notice how it begins in just a few minutes, but also notice how it concludes. It concludes with salvation and praise. And this is why knowing these things can help us as we study this psalm together. Now, there's one more thing that I want to mention in a preliminary way that can help us with our study this morning. Psalm 69 is prophetic. Psalm 69 is prophetic. But like with many of the prophetic psalms, it speaks of two men. The first individual, the first man, without doubt, is David. The second person or the second man that this psalm speaks of is our Lord. You see, the footprints of Jesus surrounding His crucifixion can be seen throughout this beautiful psalm. And to me, that's what makes this psalm so important. Psalm 69 is powerful because it's practical. It's practical in that it can teach us how to overcome the trials, the troubles of this life. But another reason that makes this psalm so powerful is that it gives us insight into what Jesus endured on the cross. What He endured, how He endured it, the emotions that were flowing through His heart as He endured the suffering on the cross. You won't see that when you look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke and John. But you will see that in Psalm 22 and also Psalm 69. Now, as you're looking at Psalm 69, you'll notice that it's somewhat of a long psalm, 36 stanzas. We're not going to look at every stanza, but I'm going to give you a breakdown of the psalm, and I'm going to give you some titles that you can put by the verses. And that these titles will simply help you work through this psalm, and I want to encourage you to read all of Psalm 69. Going through Psalm 69 in a brief fashion this morning will certainly help you look at Psalm 69 a little bit closer in your personal study. Well, as we look at the first 12 verses, let me go ahead and give you this breakdown so you'll have this brief outline to work with. In Psalm 69, 1 through 12, first of all, we will see David's distress. 1 through 12, David's distress. In 13 through 21, we will see David's desperation. David's desperation. 22 through 29 has to do with David's deprecations. David's deprecations. And then finally, as we close out this Psalm 30 through 36, we will see David's declaration. Now, I like those points. You'll notice that they all start with these, and it just helps us think through that. I didn't come up with that. I wish I did, but I came across that outline, and that's the outline that I want us to use together this morning as we work through this beautiful psalm. Well, as we said in verses 1 through 12, we see David's distress. And we're going to be reading some of Psalm 69. We'll be looking at certain sections, highlighting things, alluding to other parts. But I really want to focus in on the first four verses. Notice how it begins. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire, where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters, where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the liars than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being my enemies, wrongfully are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. David begins with a complaint. And as you look at David's complaint, again, notice how he begins. Notice the first few words. Save me, O Lord. What we see in the first four verses is that David is greatly distressed. We might say that David is in a sea of trouble. He is being dragged down by quicksand. He has no way of being able to get up on his feet and to push up through the miry muck. He continues to sink. David feels like he is being tossed to and fro by the deep waters, the waves. The text says that David has become weary. His voice has become hoarse because he continually cries out to God. Notice what it is said about his eyesight. He's losing his eyesight. The idea, his eyesight is becoming dim because his eyes are straining as he continually looks up to God for deliverance. Again, David's distress. And then we come to verse number 4. And in verse number 4, we see that we're introduced to David's enemies. And as you look at verse number 4, this is unjust criticism. Unwarranted hatred. We can see that David's enemies are powerful. And he doesn't deserve this kind of treatment. Because he hasn't done anything wrong. As you go through Psalm 69, David is innocent in all of this. He lived under the great stress that there were those who hated him without a cause. Notice that again from the text there in verse number 4. There were those who hated him without a cause. And then notice this proverbial cast at the end of verse number 4 that is most interesting. Then I restored that which I took away. One translation says, though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it. You see, though David was innocent, David was treated as a guilty person. He was treated as a bad man. He was treated as a robber. And what you see in the first 4 verses is the distress, the difficult circumstances that he faced. But friends, I want you to see the bigger picture. Remember what we said about Psalm 69. Psalm 69 is prophetic. And Jesus specifically refers to Psalm 69 verse number 4 when he spoke to his disciples the night before his crucifixion in John chapter 15 verse number 25. Again, in John 15 verse number 25, Jesus is quoting from Psalm 69 verse number 4. And he says, but this has happened that the word might be fulfilled which was written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Jesus refers to his sufferings as a fulfillment of what David said long ago. They hated me without a cause. Again, speaking about our Lord's life, they hated me without a cause. Notice the irony in all of this. The one who was lovely, compassionate, and kind would be hated by those who had no reason to hate Jesus. You know, as you think about this prophetic statement, I really believe verses 1 through 4 give us a true picture of the agony that Jesus endured on the cross. Think about what Jesus said in John 14, verse number 27. And now is my soul troubled. Now is my soul troubled. As Jesus was approaching the cross, you know that it was very difficult. That's the statement that he is making before his crucifixion in John 12, verse number 27. My soul is troubled. But now when we turn over to Psalm 69, 1 through 4, it gives us true insight into what Jesus was dealing with and how he must have felt as he was going to the cross. Now, I want to go back through verses 1 through 4. And I just want to notice a few statements. Again, to me, it gives us a true picture of the agony that Jesus endured. Go back, if you would. Listen to what David says in verse 3. I am weary of my crying. You think about how that applies to our Lord. There were times that Jesus wept. In Luke 19, verse number 41, when Jesus comes near to the city of Jerusalem, it says that he beheld the city and he wept over it. He wept over it. In Matthew chapter 26, the Garden of Gethsemane, it says that in verse number 39, he fell a little further and fell on his face and prayed. But when we turn over to Hebrews chapter 5, we learn something about the prayer in Gethsemane. This wasn't an ordinary prayer. It says in Hebrews 5 verse number 7 that he offered up prayers and supplications, listen to it, with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. Have you ever thought about that from the Garden of Gethsemane? Matthew chapter 26, Hebrews 5 verse 7, putting it all together. A lot of times we talk about his prayer there in the garden. But this again wasn't any ordinary prayer. As he prayed, "Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me," he did so with strong crying and tears. Psalm 69 also helps us see what he must have felt. Look also there in verse number 3. "My throat is dried." This reminds me of when our Lord was on the cross. In Matthew 27 verse number 46, it says, "With a loud voice, he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And then notice this proverbial statement. We've already mentioned the first part of verse 4 as it applies to Jesus. Jesus quoted from Psalm 69 verse 4, "They hated me without a cause." But I want you to notice that proverbial statement, the end of verse number 4, as it relates to Jesus and as it relates to our salvation. "Then I restored that which I took not away." Let me tell you something, friends. Verse number 4 gives you greater insight into our Lord's innocence. Jesus was completely innocent. Oh, he was tempted in all points as we are, Hebrews 4 verse 15, yet without sin. In fact, on one occasion in John 8 verse 46, Jesus said these words, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" Nobody could convince Jesus that he sinned, that he transgressed God's law, because he was completely innocent. But we're talking about the way that he was treated, like David. Like David, Jesus was treated as a robber. He was treated as a bad man. In his death, he was treated as a criminal. Paul says in Galatians 3 verse number 13, "Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree." You think about how that applied to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Crucifixion across the board. Those who were bad men, those who were the worst of the worst, criminals, they would be crucified. Jesus in his death was treated as a criminal. Think about this. In Luke chapter 23, verse number 20, Pilate wanted to release Jesus because Pilate knew that he was innocent. But when we look at Matthew chapter 27, it was a custom at this time to release one of the prisoners. And so he had Jesus and he had a notable prisoner by the name of Barabbas. We learn in Mark chapter 15 verse 7 that Barabbas was a murderer and an insurrectionist. He was a bad, bad person. And so here's Jesus put along the side of a murderer, of an insurrectionist. And remember, they chose Barabbas. Oh, when I stop and think about these things, it gives me a deeper appreciation of my Lord. Again, think about this from verse number 4. "Then I restored that which I took not away." Think about how that applies to salvation. how it applies to the sacrifice that Jesus made. Because when Jesus bore our sins on the tree, He was completely innocent. He was dying for our sins. We are the ones that have sinned. We are the ones that have separated ourselves from God. We are the ones that made ourselves an enemy of God. We are the ones that sold ourselves to work evil in His sight, like Ahab did. But Jesus is the one that restores that fellowship. He's the one that paid the price. For as much as you know, you're not redeemed, Peter says, with silver and gold. You've been redeemed. You've been bought with a price. And we can see the price that Jesus was willing to pay. Then I restored that which I took not away. The just, Jesus, for the unjust, that's you and me, that He might bring us to God. The language of 1 Peter 3, verse number 18. Well, as we continue to look at Psalm 69, verses 5 through 12, we see the cause of David's suffering. Again, this is still under that first point, David's distress. We see the cause of this suffering. Look at verse number 5. O God, Thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from Thee. Now, there are two ways that this might be taken. First of all, from verse 5, David may be acknowledging his sin, his transgression, thus seeking God's forgiveness and God's deliverance. Proverbs 28, verse number 13 says that he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth them shall have mercy. It might be that David, in his humility, is confessing his sins. He knows that he's not perfect. But it also might be, and the more I look at this, I tend to lean to this interpretation because of the context. It might be, from verse number 5, that David is declaring his innocence. Verse number 5 may be a declaration of his innocence because it follows verse number 6 and the following verses. While David's enemies are saying that he's guilty, accusing him of wrongdoing, David is pleading his innocence. Oh God, Thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from Thee. But as you continue to look at David's suffering, verse number 6, the worst thing about David's suffering is the thought of others becoming discouraged and turning away from God because of the way that he was being treated. I think perhaps this was the same idea when Paul wrote to Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, you remember Paul told Timothy, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of love and a sound mind. And then Paul goes on to tell Timothy, Timothy, don't be ashamed of me, the prisoner of the Lord. And Timothy, don't be ashamed of the gospel. You endure the affliction. You read verse number 6. David was worried about others becoming discouraged because of what he was having to endure. What was the cause of David's suffering? What was the cause of David's mistreatment? Look at verse number 7. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face. As you look at Psalm 69, as it applies to the first man, David was suffering for righteousness' sake. We mentioned that in our class this morning. Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Why did Cain kill his brother Abel? Oh, we know from 1 John 3, 10 through 12, that Cain killed his brother Abel because it says his works were righteous. Cain became jealous, and Cain murdered his own brother. It's part of being a follower of God. The sea of trouble that David is encountering, the waves are right there at his neck. He feels like he's about to go under. Was brought about because of who he followed, who he served, who he bowed down to. David here is suffering for righteousness' sake. Look at verse number 8. Even his own relatives have turned against him. Listen to it. I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. Now you know this also applied to the Messiah. In John 1 verse 11 it says he came to his own, and his own received him not. Jesus again was forsaken when he was arrested by his disciples. We see that even his own brothers were of the opinion that he was beside himself, according to Mark 3 verse number 21. Again, all of this trouble that he was experiencing had to do with his relationship with God. Look at verse number 9. Look at verse number 9. It had to deal with his zeal for God's house. For the zeal of thy house hath eaten me up. And listen to what else he says. The reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen, David says, upon me. David counted it an honor to be disapproved by those who disapproved of God. For David, this was an honor. But what else do you see about verse number 9? Again, when you look at the big picture, verse number 9 is also prophetic. This is speaking of our Lord in John 2, verse number 17. And it was the Lord's zeal that He had for doing the Father's will that caused Him to drive out, you remember, the money changers. But Paul also, in Romans chapter 15, verse number 3, quotes from Psalm 69, verse 4, and applies it to Jesus Christ, who didn't please Himself, but He endured the reproaches of him that reproached thee have fallen, Paul says, upon Him. Again, this speaks of Christ's selflessness, His willingness to do the Father's will. And because He did the Father's will, He was reproached because He loved righteousness and He hated iniquity. Hebrews 1, verse number 9. It was the zeal that drove Him to do the Father's will, to be about His Father's business, Luke chapter 2, verse number 49. And it was this zeal that caused David to endure so much persecution. We can see that his sorrow was deep. Verses 10 through 12, we can see that his sorrow was genuine. We see that he would weep internally. He would go without eating. We also see 10 through 12 that he would put on sackcloth, which symbolized mourning. But these humble acts of David, listen to me, these humble acts of David brought nothing but ridicule. And you see that in verse number 12. They that sit in the gate, listen to it, speak against me, and I was among the drunkards. Beginning with the most esteemed in the community, all the way down to the drunkard, everyone was reviling him. Again, 1 through 12 has to do with his distressed. He was in a sea of trouble because of his zeal, because of his love for God, for righteousness' sake. And while others were talking about him, we see beginning at verse number 13, he was talking to him. You see that? While others were talking about David, David was talking to God. 13 through 21 has to do with David's desperation. And I want you to highlight these verses. Verse 13, verse number 16, verse number 17. David says, "Hear me, O Lord." Notice his cry of desperation. He's appealing to God's mercy and God's compassion. Some have said that this is one of the most forcible appeals to the mercy and compassion of God that was ever made. Notice verse number 17. "Hear me speedily. Lord, hurry up. Deliver me from this trouble." And as you think about sympathy, you would think that there would be those who would see David's circumstances, his situation, and that they would be sympathetic. They were far from being sympathetic. In fact, drop down to verse number 21. They. You may circle the word "they." Speaking about David's enemies. "They gave me," notice this, "gall." You may circle the word "gall." Hosea 10 verse 14. This had to do with herbs, but it would be poison. "They gave me gall. They gave me poison for my meat. And in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink." Again, this describes David's enemies and their hatred toward him. Remember, they hated him without a cause. They gave him poison. They gave him vinegar. By way of interest, verse number 21 is prophetic. And remember, as Jesus hung on the cross in Matthew 27, verse number 48, his enemies gave him vinegar to drink. Again, fulfilling prophecy. Fulfilling Psalm 69, verse number 21. Well, as you look at verse 20 through verse 29, David's deprecations. This is where it becomes very challenging at times. Because most of these verses, beginning at verse 22 to 29, call down God's punishment on those who opposed God's anointed. David is calling down divine retribution upon his enemies. But take note of this. As you go through these verses, David isn't venting his personal hatred toward his enemies. These verses don't represent David's vindictiveness. He's asking God to punish those who resisted him. Notice some of these imprecations here, beginning at 22 down through verse number 29. Beginning at verse number 22, listen to what David says. "Let the table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for the welfare, let it become a trap." David is asking God to turn the tables, if you please. I believe there's another story in the Old Testament that exemplifies what David is asking. It's found in the book of Esther. You remember Haman's evil plot to kill Mordecai? You remember the gallows that Haman built for Mordecai? He ended up on the gallows. He's the one that was murdered. The tables were turned. You continue to look at verse number 23, "Let their eyes be darkened." Look at verse 24, "Pour out thy indignation upon them." Verse 25, "Let their habitation be desolate." Verse number 25, by the way, is a point of interest. Verse number 25 is also prophetic. You remember when the Jews rejected Jesus in Matthew 23, verse 28, Jesus said to them, their house would be left desolate. God would be removing His presence from the Jewish people because they rejected the Messiah. Drop down to verse number 28. "Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. David wants their names blotted out from the book of life. As I said, these verses, 22 through 29, are probably a little bit more challenging because I think people struggle with understanding God's divine retribution upon the impenitent, upon those who reject His will, upon those who reject the gospel, upon those who persecute the righteous. Divine retribution is something that all of us must understand as the children of God. For we see in 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, where Paul's speaking to the brethren at Thessalonica that were being persecuted by enemies, enemies of the cross. And to you who trouble you, Paul says, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel. What is 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9 all about? Divine retribution. God punishing the wicked. God punishing those who trouble, bring havoc upon the righteous. Even when you consider our Lord's words in John 3, verse number 36, he that believeth on the Son shall have everlasting life. But he that obeyeth not the Son, wrath, Jesus says, wrath abides upon him. Oh, behold the goodness and the severity of God, Romans 11, verse number 22. Oh, we ought to fear Him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell, Hebrews, Matthew 10, verse number 38. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31. Because God is a consuming fire, Hebrews 12, verse 29. And knowing the terror of the Lord, Paul would say, we persuade men to obey the gospel. What is Paul saying in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11? Knowing God's divine retribution, His wrath, His vengeance that will be poured out upon the ungodly, Paul says, we persuade others to obey the gospel. You see, from the book of 1 Thessalonians, we learn, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse number 10, that Jesus died on the cross to deliver us from the wrath that is to come. And then finally, as you look at verse 30 through 36, you see David's declaration. 30 through 36, I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify Him with thanksgiving. I like verse 31. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that hath horns of hoofs. The song of the heart, you see, is more pleasing to God than animal sacrifices. David is vowing to praise God. David is making a commitment to God. He's going to live to please God, and he's going to serve God, and he's going to worship God, because David ultimately knows that God is aware of his situation. He is aware of his distress. He is aware of his trouble, and he knows that God is going to deliver him in the land of the living. You may want to look at Psalm 27, verses 13 and 14. And for that reason, David praises God. Now, as I said, this psalm is powerful. First of all, it gives you a deeper understanding of Jesus Christ and the agony and the suffering. What he endured as he made his way to the cross and as he hung on the cross. But this psalm is powerful because it can help us when we are in trouble. Oh, I'm convinced that there are times that we feel just like David. The storms of life are weighing down upon us. And we don't seem to be able to get up on our feet. We struggle with life because life is full of circumstances that a lot of times we have no control of. And that's what you see in David's life, but you also see through this psalm where his focus ended up. We see his concern. We see his circumstances. We see his complaints. But now where's the focus? It's on God. Remember what I said about the beginning and the end? The beginning ends with the cry, "Save me, O God." It ends with David singing. It ends with David rejoicing because he knew that he served a God who cared. A God who would deliver him from his trouble. Psalm 46 verse 1 says that God is a refuge and a strength, a very present help when we're in trouble. And one of the greatest lessons that I see here in Psalm 69 is that David teaches us how to deal with trouble. A lot of people, when they're troubled, they try to deal with it on their own instead of taking it to God. And what do you see David doing in Psalm 69? During the time of trouble, he is pouring out his heart to God in prayer. Friends, when we face difficult circumstances, do we know how to pray in times of trouble? Do we know how to cast that burden upon God? Remember, He knows what we're going through. Remember, He's not going to forsake you. He is going to help you. That's what we have from our God. We have divine help. And listen, one of the greatest points, and I'll end on this, there are so many more things that I could say from this psalm, but I love verse number 17. Because sometimes when we're troubled, when we're going through a challenge, a difficulty, life may be hard, we don't know how to pray to God to deliver us from that trouble. Listen to what David says in verse number 17. He had no problem asking God, "Lord, hurry up and deliver me from this speedily." Notice that. Think about that. And notice how that can help you. How it can help me. But I want to close by reminding you that this psalm speaks so much about our Lord. The grandest theme known to mankind is the salvation of our soul. Jesus loved your soul. He loved my soul. He died for us. And I love context, passages that talk about my Lord, giving me a deeper appreciation of the salvation. And when I understand salvation, it gives me every reason to worship my God. It gives every reason for me to be happy. Happy are the people whose God is Lord. Psalm 144, verse 15. This morning, the invitation is being offered to those who may need to respond. It's the Lord.